Amen. All right, folks, take your Bibles out this morning to and open them to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And I know, so you are aware there is a football game on this evening, and I know that you're going to be, by the way, at 6 o'clock, we are going to have evening worship for all the spiritual people. We'll be right here, but... Because, you know, honestly, for me personally, it's not a big deal. I suppose, you know, if it were the Texans or the Cowboys or something like that, I might be a little more interested. Although, Donna and I did live for 2 years in Kansas City. And so, we went to seminary there. And so, if I cared enough to cheer for one of the others, I'd probably cheer for the Chiefs. Although honestly, it's not really that big of a deal to me, as it may not be to you. But you know, there are going to be some people tomorrow, like Miss Beth over here, saying we won or we lost. But I mean, come on, honestly, none of us in this room are going to be out on the field playing. So it's not like we won; it's the team won. And I suppose we can. We can bear credit, or we can claim credit, but I mentioned that as I shared with the children here. Sometimes my concern is that that's what happens to us in church. So, over the last several weeks, I've been talking to you about basic church. What exactly is it that we do around here anyway? And we've been looking at that second chapter of Acts, where the believers. They dedicated themselves, that is, they made a priority, the Word of God and worship and prayer. So they were lifting up holy hands. And then the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. And so they were engaged not just in reaching up, but also in reaching out. And as I've pointed out to you, or I've said over and over again, we are the church, and so when the church engages in prayer, it's because we pray. When the church engages in evangelism or outreach, it's because we do it, okay? But again, the concern is that too many believers today, and maybe I'm not talking, well, I know I'm talking to some of us here, too many of us, too many believers today have decided that we're going to sit on the sideline. And we're going to watch the game instead of getting it. And we're going to cheer, or we're going to gripe, or we're going to throw things at the television and talk about how the referees don't know what they're doing or whatever it is, instead of getting in the game. But when it comes to church, God wants us in the game. I mean, Christ calls us individually into the game. And when it comes to evangelism, he calls us to reach out. Every one of us. This is not just what the preacher or the evangelist do. The church is an outreaching organism because we, as the people of God, we reach out. And that's why a couple of weeks ago I gave you, or you had the opportunity to pick up one of those folders that, and I still have a few more down here. Out here, and there'll be some in the front and the back, that said, who's your one? And what I've challenged you to do is in 2020, find just one person that needs Jesus and start praying for them and asking God to give you the opportunity to share your faith or to invite them to church or whatever it is. And the prayer is that in 2020, we'll see these folks come to faith in Jesus Christ. But still, and I keep leaving these things out because I know that some of us still haven't gotten on board. Some of us are not ready to get off the bench yet, and maybe it's because we just don't know how. So what I want to talk to you about today is how. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, How Now, and I got that title from the old phrase, How Now, Brown Cow. Any of y'all remember that, How Now? Do you know that I actually thought that that was something that my brother made up just to be stupid? How now, brown cow? I looked it up this past week, and it is actually something that teachers used to use to teach elocution. Elocution just means, you know, how to pronounce words, right? How to talk. And so How Now Brown Cow was what they used to help us to learn how to pronounce a diphthong. A diphthong is two vowels put together that make a new sound. So A and U makes that ow sound. And so How Now Brown Cow helped us with that diphthong. But if you look a little bit further back, that phrase or that those two words, how now, actually came from a phrase back in older English, maybe Shakespearean time, that was actually a greeting. And so the greeting was, how say ye now? How say ye now? It would basically be the same thing we would say, how you doing? or is everything okay? How say ye now? How now? And what I want to ask you this morning is how now, okay? How say ye now? When it comes to participating in the reaching out part of God's family or the church, how say ye now? And it brings me to our passage of Scripture that I want us to look at this morning. One of the most interesting examples of God's power for me, this is one of the most interesting miracle stories in the Bible. Luke chapter 5, and I want to begin reading in verse 17. It says, on one of those days while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him, that is in Jesus. And just then some men came carrying on a mat a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the roof's tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And then the scribes and Pharisees began to think, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied, why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately he, the paralyzed man, got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So what say ye now? How now? How are you doing? Okay. Now, this miracle basically gives us a how now brown cow type of thing. Now, there are three parts or three things that you have to basically focus on. I just want to focus on one, but I want to remind you of the other two. Three characters in this. Number one, there is Jesus, the healer. Number two, there is the paralyzed man who is going to be the healee. And then there are the friends who actually bring the paralyzed man to Jesus. Now, this morning I want to focus on those friends, but before I do that, I just want to point something out to you. I want you to notice the question in verse 21. And the question in verse 21 is, who is this man? Now, that question is asked by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees, by the scribes. So they're sitting around there, and this paralyzed man is brought before Jesus. They've been listening to him teach. They've been trying to, you know, catch him in some type of slip-up or something, and they finally catch him. And the slip-up is, he tells the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, they understood something about sin, and that is that only God can forgive sin. I mean, because, you know, if you think about it, if I sin against you, you can forgive me of that sin, right? But somebody else can't forgive me if I sin against you. Or if I sin against somebody else, you can't forgive me. You can forgive sin that is done against you, right? But all sin is against God. And so God can forgive all sin. And so when this man was laid before Jesus and Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven, what was he claiming? He was claiming to be God. And as a result of that, the religious leaders are looking at him and they go, well, so who does this man think he is? Now, that question, who do you think you are, or who does Jesus think he is actually something that you're going to see over and over again throughout the Gospels. I mean, even the disciples are going to ask this question on one occasion when they're in a boat and there's a storm raging and Jesus is asleep and they wake him up and they're like, hey, dude, we're about to die here. And Jesus says, hey, settle down out there. And the winds and the waves, you know, stop. And the disciples are going like, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey? And that was the question, who is this Jesus? Even Jesus himself asked them that question, who do people say that I am? What are they saying about me? Elijah, the prophet, somebody else, the Son of God? What is it that people are saying? You see, this question, who is Jesus? And what do you say about Jesus ultimately becomes critical, because it's going to determine what you do with him. I mean, if he's just a good man, then you can take him or leave him. If he's just a good teacher, there are plenty of good teachers out there. But if he can forgive sin, that means he's God in the flesh. Now, either he is God in the flesh or he's not. If he is, that makes all the difference. If he's not, you can take him or leave him. I mean, do you understand that? And so actually the question is very germane to us today. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? And honestly, until you answer that question for yourself, every one of us have got to come to that place where we decide, who is this Jesus? Is he God in the flesh? Is he worthy of my worship, my honor, my glory, or is he not? And if he's not, then let's get on about the business of doing something else, because we're just wasting our time here. But if he is God in the flesh, if he really is who he says he is, and he certainly claimed to be God, he was claiming to forgive sin here. He told the man, your sins are forgiven. Well, how do I know his sins were forgiven? I mean, anybody could say that. I could say to you, your sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean it. And everybody knew that, and that's why Jesus said, you know what, you're right. Anybody can say that, but I tell you what, just to show you that I've got the power to forgive sin, I'm going to go ahead and heal this man. So go ahead, get up off your bed and start walking. And the man got up, and he went home glorifying God, not just healed, but also forgiven. So just to begin with, I need us to understand that who Jesus is vital. It's going to make all the difference in all of this, not just for these guys, but for you and for me. Have you ever answered that question? Have you ever decided in your heart, who is this Jesus? Who is this Christ? I'm going to give you that opportunity here in just a little bit, so hang on. Let's go back to these men. So the focus is going to be this morning on those men who brought him. Now, basically, what you see here is basic evangelism. Okay? These were just some guys who had a friend, who had a need, and they knew that Jesus could meet that need. And so they picked up their friend and they brought him to Jesus. Now, what I want to do this morning is I just want to ask a couple of questions to help us think through this and help us to understand maybe how it is that we also could get up off the bench and be a part of the outreach of the church. Three questions. Here's the first one. Have you determined your mission? Have you determined your mission? Now folks, mission helps define us. Mission is what keeps us focused. Mission pushes us forward. We know what to do or how to act because of mission. And everybody can or everybody should have a mission in this life or in this world. One of the reasons that for some of us we just keep, you know, kind of bouncing around from one thing to the other is we've never really figured out what our mission is. But if you think about it, I mean, everything has mission. In fact, if you look at it in terms of business, every good business has a mission or a mission statement that tells them what they're doing and how they're going to do it. and it keeps them on track. For example, there's something called Instagram. I looked it up this week. Instagram's mission, what? I looked at, yeah, because I didn't know, right? I'll admit that, honestly. I was wondering, why are you laughing? It's because I have no clue about Instagram. I know we have some folks down here that use Instagram. Some of us don't have a clue. The mission of Instagram, okay, is this: to capture and share the world's moments. Now, if you work for Instagram and you're in a meeting and you say, hey, I got an idea, you know, we could really, you know, do well, you know, make some money by selling hamburgers over here on the side. I mean, everybody's going to go, well, hold on a minute. Does that fit into our mission to capture and share the world's moments? No, selling hamburgers. So we're not going to sell hamburgers. Let Whataburger do that. We're going to capture and share the world's moments. Facebook. Now, I know about Facebook, by the way. I don't do it, but I know about it. You know what the mission statement of Facebook is? Here it is, Facebook, providing a platform for grandmothers to share pictures of their grandparents, their grandchildren. No, I just made that up. By the way, I was reading this thing this week, and you know, do you know that, and this is for all of you parents and grandparents out there, as soon as you ask your children to friend you on Facebook, they moved on to something else. And what they moved on to was Instagram. And as soon as you figure out Instagram, they're going to move on to something else. That's just the way it works. In fact, they'll move on to something called Twizzle Sticks or something like that. And by the way, I just made that up too, but if any of you guys like invent something called Twizzle Sticks, I get some credit for it too, okay? But that's the way things work, okay? So mission, we got a mission. And mission is what drives us forward, and mission is what keeps us going. Do you know that Jesus had a mission? He had a mission statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you were to ask Jesus, what is it that drives you on? I came to seek and to save the lost. Why do you keep going around preaching the gospel? I came to seek and to save the lost. Why are you going and dying on the cross? I came to seek and to save the lost. You see, it was that mission that drove Jesus on. He had a mission and it kept him going. Well, these friends that brought their friend to Jesus, they had a mission. And their mission was that they wanted to see their paralyzed friend healed. When they left home that day, they had decided what they were going to do. Now, if their mission was to get their friend a meal, they would have taken him, you know, maybe over to Red Top to get a hamburger or something like that. But that wasn't their mission. Their mission was to see their friend healed. And so they picked up their paralyzed man and they brought him to Jesus. And they brought him to Jesus because he was the only one that could do anything, honestly. He was the only one that could do anything for them. And they knew that. They had a mission, and the mission was for their friend to be healed, and Jesus was the healer, and so they brought their friend to Jesus. Notice it is our mission that drives us to action. It drove them to action. It drives us. What is your mission? Do you know that we have a mission statement here in our church? Can I just give it to you? We actually put it in the bulletin every week, and I'm put it up on the screen here. You can find it in your bulletin right over here in the middle. It says, the mission of FBCB, that's First Baptist Church Brazoria, is to glorify God by enabling believers to become fully committed disciples, that's followers of Jesus, and equipping them to impact the world with the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's what we say is our mission. And so everything that we do, from our worship time on Sunday morning to Sunday school to all of our children's ministries and all the other things, works towards, or what drives us in those things, is this mission. And that is to see people become disciples of Jesus Christ. That means to see them be saved. And then to equip them to impact their world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. excuse me, that is our mission. And that is what drives us. Now, I ask you again, what is your mission? I mean, because honestly, we all have one. We might not understand it or not. Is your mission, for example, let me give you the basic mission of most people who live in this country today, and that is to get a good job, to make enough money, to have a house and a car and nice things, to provide for my family, to get a comfortable retirement maybe, and then to leave an inheritance for my children. That honestly, what I just described, I would call the American dream. Now, yours might be a little bit different. It might vary in different ways, but for the most part, the American dream is to, you know, have a job, make money, take care of family, accumulate some things, leave it for the kids, you know, have a retirement, all those type of things. That's the American dream. And by the way, there's not anything wrong with that. I'm not saying that that's bad. I mean, I'm part of the American, I've got the American dream as well. I'd like to provide for my family, and I'd like to, you know, leave something behind for my kids, and I'd like to have, you know, a comfortable retirement and all those things. So that's not, those things aren't bad, but do you have any spiritual goals, or is there a spiritual mission in your life? Because everything that I just described is all part of this physical world, and it's all going to be left here behind. And, you know, honestly, our existence, the small part of our existence is going to be here on this earth, and the greater part of eternity is going to be spent for us somewhere else, right? And so everything I just described, all the American dream is all about our short time on this earth. But what about beyond that? Are there any type of spiritual dreams or any spiritual mission that you have? And, you know, if you're a parent here today, my guess would be, and I know this may not be true for all of us, but my guess would be that part of your mission, or you would see your mission, is to see your children come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that when you leave this earth and end up in heaven, your children would end up there with you. I mean, I got a feeling that most of us parents would like to see our children get saved and end up in heaven with us if we think we're on our way to heaven. And then our grandchildren as well. Right, and so as grandparents, we'd like to see our grandchildren come to faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you think about it, those type of things, you know, are eternal. Those things go on. I mean, they move us on. And I tell you what, if that's not part of your mission, maybe you ought to rethink what you're doing here, right? But you know, there are other folks out there, friends and neighbors and relatives. Wouldn't part of a mission also be, you know, that if heaven is good enough for me, I mean, if Jesus can do something in my life, why in the world would I want to see other people come to faith in Jesus as well? I mean, I'm just asking yourself, have you developed your mission yet? How is that going? How goes the mission with you? Is there a spiritual mission for your life? That's the first question. Second question is this: will you overcome your obstacles? And I ask that question because everywhere you go, there's going to be obstacles. Our mission is what moves us forward. Our mission is what guides our lives. Our mission is what gets us up off the couch or off the bench and gets us into the game. But as you walk or as you follow along or as you pursue this mission, you're going to find obstacles. These friends carrying this paralyzed man, they were on a mission, and they were on a mission to bring him to Jesus, but they encountered some obstacles. It says down in that 18th verse that they tried to bring him and set him down before him, and that word tried there means that they continued trying. So it wasn't that they just showed up and go, oh, well, we can't get him in, and so they left. I mean, they tried and they tried and they tried. So they were trying to find all different types of angles, but the obstacle was all the people packed in around there. Jesus was very popular at this point. I mean, he was healing a whole lot of people. And the things he had to say, I mean, people had never heard anything like that before. So everybody's packing in and crowding in around Jesus. And that crowd becomes the obstacle that these guys just couldn't get past. I mean, they tried, But at this point, they failed. Now, what most of us would have done at this point was we would have employed the open door, shut door theology into the mix. So we would have said something like, well, I guess the door is shut. I guess God really doesn't want to heal this guy today, so let's go get a hamburger, let's go do something else. And really, by open door, shut door, a lot of times what we mean is, if something is easy, it's an open door. If something is difficult, then it must be a shut door, right? I mean, just think about that for just a second. You know, if that were true, I mean, honestly, when we're trying to do something for God, or we're just trying to do something, and we come, and the way gets a little bit tough, and so we say, well, I guess that door is shut. But is that really the way things work? You know, if that were true, if that open door, shut door theology were true, do you know that we wouldn't have at least half of the New Testament today? And I say that because of the Apostle Paul. Let me just give you him as an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is kind of describing some things that he's gone through in his ministry. And so he says in verse 24, 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Now he goes on and he describes a whole lot more stuff that he's gone through. But let me ask you this question. If you're Paul, how many times do you receive 39 lashes by the Jews before you say, you know what, I think this door might be shut for me? How many times do you have to be beaten with rods before you think, well, you know, I'm not sure God is in this. Maybe I need to go somewhere different. Maybe the mission is not for me. How many shipwrecks do you endure before you find the closed door and you go back home? I mean, do you understand? I mean, if Paul had employed the closed door theology, well, bad things are happening, the door must be closed. I mean, we wouldn't have had Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all the different 13 different books of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote for us and laid it out here, because he would have been long gone. He would have been home if he had been employing the open door, closed door theology. You see, sometimes we're going to face obstacles, and we've got to decide if our mission is right and if our mission is important enough and if our mission is of God, then there's nothing that's going to stop us. And that's what happened with these men. They found a closed door. They found the crowd gathering around Jesus. The crowd was the obstacle. They couldn't go any further. So what did they do? They went up. They got up on the roof, and they found the roof as an obstacle. So what'd they do? They dug down. This has always been my favorite part of the story, because I can just imagine Jesus kind of sitting there, you know, teaching people and everything, and we're all, you know, kind of, everybody's, you know, listening and everything like that, and then some stuff starts falling, you know, off the roof, and, you know, they kind of look up, and pretty soon there's a hole, and these guys are looking down going, hey, there he is right there, you know, and they just come lowering Jesus down. So the obstacles didn't stop them. And I'm just asking you this question. Do you understand there's going to be obstacles? If you try to share your faith in Jesus, if you engage in the evangelism of the church, in the outreach ministry of the church, there's going to be some crowds that are going to try to stop you. There may be some people that ridicule you. They may unfriend you. They may laugh at you. I mean, what would happen if you tried to share your faith at work and somebody complained about it and you got fired? I mean, would you think, well, maybe God doesn't want me to do that no more? Is that obstacle? Am I going to let that stop me? I'm just telling you that when the obstacles come, you're going to have to make a decision. Either I'm going to go up or I'm going to go out. Either I'm going to dig down or I'm going to bug out. So, have you determined your mission yet? And have you found your obstacles, and what are you going to do about them? Here's the third question. Do you know who gets the glory? Do you know who gets the glory? So these friends, they're on this mission. to see their friend healed. And they overcome their obstacles by going up and digging down. And then they lay their friend down at Jesus' feet. And I want you to see this. Look down at verse 20. It says, seeing their faith. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't look at the man and see his faith. At this point, he hadn't done anything but just laid on the stretcher, okay? The guys who have dug the hole in the roof, the guys who have gone up and then gone down, right, they're the ones who have exhibited faith. And the scripture says very clearly here, he saw their faith. And as a result of that, he did something in this man's life. So he saw their faith, and he ends up doing more than what their faith even asked for, because Jesus looks at him and says, so your sins are forgiven. Now they brought their friend to Jesus looking for a healer, but they found the Savior. And that day, that man got saved, because when your sins are forgiven, you're made right with God, and you're saved. This is what salvation is. They came looking for the healer. They found Jesus, the Savior. But in that encounter, the religious, you know, police at this point, they look at him and say, hey, you can't do that, because you're trying to forgive sin, and only God can forgive sin. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know that. And so just to prove to you that I can forgive sin, I'm going to go ahead and heal him physically. Now watch this. This man had a physical problem, but his greater problem was spiritual. And Jesus took care of the spiritual before he took care of the physical, but he took care of this man. In fact, what the friends were looking for, they found more than what they bargained for. Again, they were looking for a healer, and they found the Savior. So look what happens. Look down. Look at verse 25. It says, so Jesus tells this man, get up and go. Verse 25 says, immediately he got up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. I want you to get that. He went home glorifying God. Now the friends are still up there looking down, right? And so this man now is healed. He is healed physically now. He is healed spiritually now. But the friends up there aren't the ones who get the glory for it. God is the one who gets the glory, because Jesus healed, right? Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus healed, and Jesus is the one who gets the glory. Now, what do you think those friends are doing up there? Are they up there going, hey, wait a minute, we're the... No. They're up there like giving each other high five, and they're going, yeah, why? Because their mission has been fulfilled. They had a mission that day to see their friend healed. They got more than what they bargained for, but you can guess that they're up there dancing on the roof now, because Jesus was more than what they were bargaining for, and he's the one that gets the glory. And then I want you to notice the next verse says, so that everyone, verse 26, was astounded. That is, they were sitting there with their jaws slack and agape. They were and they said, they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe. And they said, we've seen incredible things today. In other words, guys, they were like, I'd never seen anything like that. I'd never seen nothing like that. Now watch this. Jesus is the one who did the miracle here. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the Savior. This paralyzed man, he got healed, and he got saved because Jesus did it. And so Jesus gets all the glory, but watch this. Jesus got the glory because there were some friends who said, we're not going to let nothing stop us. We're going to bring our friend, and we're going to put him down before Jesus. I mean, do you understand? God was glorified because the friends refused to give up. They were on mission, and they refused to give up. And as a result of that, God is glorified. Let me just tell you something, folks. God deserves all the glory. Anything that happens in your life, anything that happens in anybody else's life, is him. It's him. He deserves all the glory. But watch this. He gets glory when we engage, when we're part of the mission, when we get up off the bench and we're on the field and we're walking on that, in that mission, and we're overcoming those obstacles. Now what happens is God has the opportunity to change lives, and he's the one that gets the glory. And we're going to be high-fiving and getting excited and all that stuff, but all the glory goes to him. Now my question is, do you understand that? In fact, I want you to go back for just a minute to the to our mission statement at First Baptist Church. So it says, FBCB mission statement, to glorify God. Do you see that? To glorify God by enabling believers to become fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ and equipping them. Now watch this. God is glorified when people are saved and when God's people are active. When God's people are on mission with Him. All the glory comes back to Him. Now, I just want you to think about that for just a minute. The driving force, the driving focus of what we are and what we do is the glory of God, to glorify God. And I'm emphasizing this because why is it that we do anything? Why do we come to church anyway? I mean, why ever share your faith or why give any money? You know, why do we give money to missions or all the, why do we do anything for God? If it's because, I want to make some brownie points with God or I want God to be happy with me, that's one thing. If it's because I think that's what I'm supposed to do, I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to like give money and I'm supposed to share my faith, that's something else. If I do all these things because the preacher gets up and preaches a sermon and he makes me feel guilty about that, that's all something else. But let me tell you something, folks, none of those things will last. If we're just living or acting for God or for Jesus just because we feel guilty or because we're doing it out of obligation or just because we want God to like us or something like that, you know what? Sooner or later, we're just going to drop out. And most people that you see that are real active in church and then they just drop out, that's why. Because they decide, well, you know what? I can't really ever get enough brownie points with God, or I never really am going to get over this shame, or the preacher's just going to keep on making me feel guilty about this, so I might as well just quit. And a lot of folks who are going strong, you know, for a while, they just drop out. Ultimately, it all comes back to God's glory. Listen, the reason we live and move and act as God's people is because He is worthy of our praise, and all of the glory goes to Him. And when our lives are actually lifting Him up in glory, when our lives are glorifying Him, when my testimony is glorifying Him, when people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, not because of what I do, because of what He did, but He uses me as an instrument and He's glorified, that's what keeps me going. When He gets the glory, I'm going to stay on mission. When He gets the glory, I'm going to overcome any obstacle. When He gets the glory, nothing else is going to matter ultimately. And I'll just tell you this, folks, you've got to decide who's going to get the glory. Why do I do what I do? Do I do it because I want to be something, or do I do it because I want Him to be something? I just want you to think about how this works real quick. I thought about this illustration this morning. I just wrote it down. I've got a friend. It's actually Jamie Hill, who's the pastor of the Cowboy Church, and we visit every week. We pray together. We were talking this past week. He's going to soccer matches in Angleton these days. He's never cared about soccer in his life. Doesn't care anything about soccer, really. Except now he's really getting into it, and at least twice a week, sometimes three times a week, he's going over to Angleton or wherever the Angleton girls' soccer team is playing. He's going, and he's getting into it, and he's liking it. Why? Because he's got a granddaughter on the soccer team. He's got a granddaughter on the soccer team. And so now all of a sudden, it has meaning to him. And you know when he goes, and she's the goalkeeper for the Angleton girls for their, she's actually the second string, but she's on varsity and she usually plays the second half. And man, he just can't get enough of that. And you know, he's always talking about how great his grand, you know, he's one of those shameless grandparents that think that his granddaughter is better than everybody else, right? And so, you know, I mean, it's crazy. Grandparents are crazy that way. But you know what? When he goes and he participates in that and she gets the glory, you know, he is so excited for her. And that's the only reason that keeps him going, is because of her. And I got to thinking, you know, when we are so in love with Jesus Christ, when we just can't get enough of Him, you know, and we're just so pleased with Him because of what he's done, and we're so excited about, you know, his activity. We just can't wait to be with him. We just want him to be glorified, and we're going to tell people about him, and we're going to keep pointing to him. Hey, look at that goalkeeper down there. That's my granddaughter. That's my granddaughter. Hey, look at that Savior. Look at that healer. Look at that life giver. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. And he, honestly, is the only motivation to do anything. Who is going to get the glory? Now, beloved, a lot of us here today, we're like those friends. And we know paralyzed people who need Jesus. I mean, we know the answer. We know that Jesus not only heals, but that Jesus saves. We know that he gives life. And there's a whole lot of people out there. And I just ask you who need him. So I just ask you the question, how say ye now? How now? I mean, are you still sitting on the bench? Or are you out on the field? Have you determined your mission? Are you willing to overcome whatever obstacle? Are you pointing to Jesus and giving him the glory? The invitation today is just to get off the bench, I guess. What say you now? But you know, there's some of us in this room that we're like the guy laying on the mat. We're paralyzed. It might be emotionally paralyzed. It might be spiritually paralyzed. It might be, you know, some other mess that's going on in our life. And we're just laying there. And some of us are here today because we've got some friends that have carried us on a mat into this place. I mean, maybe not physically carried us on a mat, but they've been inviting us, and they've been talking about, you know, this Jesus and what God, and they just want us to know. And we have a tendency to think, because I remember thinking this before I came to know Jesus, these people, like my grandmother, you know, she would pray over me and she'd talk to me, and I kept thinking, you know, she just really wants me to know Jesus. That's right. She knew what I needed. And she just kept telling me about Jesus. I just wonder if you're here today and somebody's carried you in here on a mat. And my prayer is that they'll never give up, that they'll keep on carrying until you're willing to say, hey, can you do anything with this life? And you let Jesus have his way. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. It doesn't matter what brought you in here. It doesn't matter what stretcher you're laying on in this place today. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Today is your day. Father, I would ask you, Lord, today to be glorified in this place and in our lives. Lord, I thank you that those who brought me to Jesus didn't give up, even though they faced some obstacles, even though I was an ornery, no good so-and-so that didn't want to listen, and I had a hard heart, and I laughed, and I ridiculed, and all those other things. I thank you, Lord, that they didn't give up, but that they overcame all the obstacles, and that today, Lord, I can rejoice in your presence. Father, I pray that you would help us as a people, as a church, not to give up. Lord, to determine our mission, each one individually. Just that one, maybe just that one, and then not give up until we see that one come to faith in Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you don't give up on us, and some of us are laying on the mat here this morning. And God, we need our sins forgiven, and we need to be taken hold of and raised up. And I just pray that you would do it today. Lord, as our hearts are being open to you, as your love and grace is pouring in upon us, Lord, I just pray that you would find a people that are ready to respond, to say yes as we walk out with you, as we stand up with you, as we dig down deep, Lord. Do it right now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.